If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, I almost skipped the last part of this chapter. It's not a major thing that moves the story. And yet I couldn't skip it. There's something here I believe the Lord wants us to know tonight. Now listen, when I preach, it's not just a goal to have a sermon and let's get that done and go home. It's because I know people need help. They need a special touch of the Lord. I'm also aware that there's nothing that I can do that's going to make any difference. But God is able, through His Word, to quicken something in your heart and give you faith for what He can do in your life. Amen. Now, we're going to walk through this like we normally do, but I'm going to have us... in fact, I'm just going to let you be seated since we're walking through this. But I want to interrupt the story to make a point in two places. First of all, I want us to go to verse 34. This is Acts chapter 9 and verse 34. And we'll get more details of the story in a moment. But listen, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Listen to what he says. Arise, get up, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Here's a man lying down. He's down. And by the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, Peter says to him, you're well. Get up. Jesus maketh thee whole. And then later in our story tonight, it says in verse 40 that Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she was dead. Arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Two cases, two individuals. The first, a man that is paralyzed, can't get out of bed. He's down. Secondly, a woman that is dead, and that's really down. But in both cases, the man of God came in the place of Christ, and he said, you that are down, the Lord is going to lift you up. And each of these cases, the one that's down is lifted up. One from the bed of paralysis and the other from the bed of death. But in both cases, it was the Lord that lifted them up. I would just want that thought through all we say tonight. I want that thing to permeate tonight. In fact, I want to entitle this, The Lord is the Lifter. He knows how to lift people up. I don't know, maybe you're in a different kind of bed. You're down in a different way. But I believe the Lord is a lifter tonight. I believe He wants to lift some folks in this service. He wants to lift them up, just like He did Aeneas and Tabitha. He wants to lift them up. Oh, hallelujah. How many's glad the Lord is a lifter? Maybe your spirits need lifted. Maybe your heart needs lifted. Maybe your outlook needs lifted. He knows how to lift you up. So let's start walking through these verses. Let's go to verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and the churches were multiplied. Now see, it says the churches had rest because the previous stories and the previous chapters, we learn how the church was heavily persecuted. They were rent out of Jerusalem. Their homes were burned. Different ones of them were killed. We have the example of Stephen stoned for his faith. And because of this persecution, there was havoc. The church never could rest, and not just in a church service, they couldn't rest at home. They were ferreted out of their homes. They were pulled before courts. They were beaten with whips. They were killed. And guess who was the main instigator and catalyst of it all? It was a man called Saul. So why did the church go from a period of persecution to a period of rest? How did that happen? Because God saved the instigator. Hallelujah. I mean, if Saul hadn't been saved, they would have continued in persecution. But Saul is saved by the mighty grace of God. And now the churches have rest. I've got some advice for you. Many times in our life, there enters, either in the family, at the workplace, in our neighborhood, there enters a person that just gets to us. They cause us trouble. They stir things up. They cause problems in our lives. How many knows who I'm talking about in your life? They are a Saul to your living. Well, I know when it gets that way, you know what we want to do? We want to pray God to just get rid of them. Isn't that right? Kill them, move them, make them sick, get them out of my life. From this story, I got better advice. If you've got a problem like that, a problem person like that in your life, just pray that God will save them. Isn't that what happened to Saul? You say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Hurst, they claim to be saved. Well, then pray God will sanctify them. But changing the person is a solution to the problem. They had rest. They had rest. All this attack came from the outside of the church. I mean, they're attacked by folks who didn't believe in Christ. They're coming against the church. And the attack was heavy. And the attack was strong. Yet the church not only survived, it thrived. Did you see the last part of this verse? They came out of this persecution and they were multiplied. I want to tell you, it's not the attacks from the outside that have ever harmed the church. It's always been the attacks from the inside. Amen. I mean, you couldn't have had greater attacks against the church than this church had. But when it was all said and done, that church is thriving. I want you to notice here what I've been talking about. I said the church had just come through a period of persecution, and now they're entering a period of rest. I want you to get this tonight, because even back then, the New Testament church, the very first churches, knew this thing called a cycle. I mean, they have a period of time. They're having it rough. They're having it hard. They're having persecution. They're being ran out of town. It looks like it's always going to be that way. But then God moves and saves Saul, and they move from a period of persecution to a period of rest. What if they had to quit? What if folks had to quit during the period of persecution? Well, they said, I've had enough of this. I'm through with the church. They'd never been around when the church entered into this period of respite and relief and rest. I want to just say something, and I know you believe this, and I know you're this way, but the best thing you can learn in your walk with God is there is a cycle to this thing. There are good times and there are hard times. There are times when it just seems the blessings of the Lord are real every moment. And there are times when it seems like God is a million miles distant. There are times the church is in a period of growth and revival and renewal and refresh. And there are times when the church is in a time of attack, and the church is in a time of facing issues and problems. And oh, what a wonderful thing to have in the church now as they did then. Folks that say to themselves and say to the church, it does not matter where the church is in this cycle. It does not matter what season the church is in. I am here for the long game. I am here to the end. Those folks are such a blessing to the church. You see what happens? Sometimes when the church goes through a low time or goes through a persecution time, there are folks that get out. It happens every time. If they only knew what God was about to do, they should have stuck with it. And what is true with the church is true with the individual. In your individual life, there'll be times that Satan's throwing everything he has against you. He's coming against you from every corner. Everything's going wrong in your life. Don't quit God during that time of personal persecution. Keep on serving him. He's got a period of renewal and rest and revival and refreshing. Live for him until you get to that period. Oh, hallelujah. Can you say amen tonight? And so they're in this period of rest. And they're thriving. They're multiplying. People are getting saved. So during this period, verse 32, it came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. See, what was happening, as an apostle, Peter was checking on all these new congregations that had sprung up. I mean, the people were persecuted. They went out preaching the gospel, and everywhere, little village here, little town there, everywhere, churches were springing up as people had found Christ and trusted in Christ and were saved, and the Holy Spirit was poured out all over Judea. And so all these new churches, they need further instruction. They need checked on. And so Peter, he passes through, and as an apostle, he goes to these different villages and cities, and he gives them further encouragement. Encouragement and further instruction, and he sees what God is doing. He's on an itinerary, if you please. And in this itinerary, he comes to the town of Lydda in verse 33, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept to his bed 8 years. I know for some of us older folks, 8 years doesn't seem a long time, but 8 years is a long time when you're sick. 8 years is a long time when you're depressed. 8 years is a long time when you've dealt with the same old problem day after day, week after week, month after month. 8 years he was sick of the palsy. I want to correct one thing here. We have a more modern understanding of the word palsy than we ought to. We think of palsy as shaking today, but the old English word of the King James and the Greek word means paralysis. He was paralyzed. He couldn't move. I mean, you talk about down for 8 years. You have to have help. You have to have care. You can't get out of bed on your own. You can't go to the table on your own. You're down. 8 years, he was down, paralyzed. You know, there's some folks that are paralyzed spiritually. It's been a long time since you've really been able to worship and enter the presence of God and know the touch of God. Paralyzed. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's depression and discouragement. But paralyzed. I'm telling you, this man was down, and the scripture is emphasizing that he was down. And 8 years is a long time. But Peter's also thinking 8 years is a long time. But that man at Gate Beautiful, he was down 38 years. And God raised him up. You know, really, numbers are insignificant when you get to God. Hallelujah. Way back in the Old Testament, the man figured that out. It's nothing for God to save by many or save by few. He can feed 5,000 as well as he can feed five. 8 years he was down, sick of paralysis. But listen, verse 34. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make up thy bed. And he arose immediately. Hallelujah. I want you to look at this little, please, I know we're just walking, this sounds like teaching, but if you listen, God wants to help us tonight and lift some folks up. Notice this description of this healing. There's no antics. There's no theatrics. Okay, Aeneas, see if you can wiggle your toe. Oh, folks, praise God, look, he wiggled his toe. No antics, no gimmicks. Peter simply looked at him and his situation and said, Jesus Christ, make thee whole. And immediately, he is healed. You know why this miracle was worked amongst other? You know why this miracle took place? It's because Peter, the man of God, was willing to give complete and total credit to Jesus Christ. It's not about Peter. It's not about the worship team. It's about what Jesus can do. Jesus Christ make thee whole. There was never a question about who did the miracle. It was Jesus that did it. Today, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to preach the truth. But it seems like the man takes the credit and gets the credit. And it's about the man and his ministry and his gift and who he's laid hands on and what he has done as the man. I'm going to tell you, man has no power to heal folks in this shape. If they're helped, it's going to be to the Lord. Not just giving lip service to him, but recognizing it as a fact. Only Jesus can lift this man up. And I'm telling you, you may not have paralysis and it may not be a physical condition, but there are folks in this service, you're in that same place. You are down and no man's going to be able to help you. I'm not saying we can't pray and offer words of encouragement, but I'm telling you, in your situation, it's going to take the supernatural hand of the Master. It's going to take Jesus. And while man cannot do it, he can. Hallelujah. When you can't lift up yourself, when it seems like your friends can't lift you up, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. You see, today we have the prospect of the man trying to use Jesus in his ministry. But in this story, what we have is Jesus using Peter. Peter spoke. Peter gave the command. But it was Jesus using Peter and not Peter using Jesus. We need to get that straight. This isn't about us using the Lord. It's about him using us. And it was by proxy. What I'm trying to say, when Peter said to Aeneas, get up, that was Jesus speaking through Peter. I believe we can have that. If we're willing to give the credit and the glory of God, he can use us. It may be our hand, but when we put our hand on them to pray, that's really Jesus' hand. It may be us saying, rise up and walk. But if we're praying and giving credit to Christ, that's Jesus, amen, saying, get on up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What did Peter say to the man? He said, arise, make thy bed. Get up and make your bed. Hallelujah. Parents of teenagers, tomorrow morning before school, when you go in there and open the door and say, get up and make your bed, you are speaking with apostolic authority. Amen. Verse 35, and all they that dwelt in Lydda and Saron or Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. What was the result of the miracle? Ooh, let's take up another offering. What was the result? What a great man. Let's fill the church buses up and go to Peter's next meeting. What was the result? They turned to the Lord. Could I say, God, yes, God's concerned about our suffering. God wants to alleviate that and help and heal. But the main purpose of our seeking and seeing miracles is not just miracles for miracles' sake, miracles for the drama, miracles for sensation's sake. God wants to move mightily and supernaturally, not just so we can say, wasn't that a service? God worked a miracle in our church. He wants to do it so people will be turned to the Lord. I believe if our hearts are right as followers of Jesus Christ, our greatest desire ought to be in every service, when we call out for the moving of God's Spirit, when we're saying we don't want a dry service or you, we want to see God, the desire ought to be that we would have such a move of God. Yes, that we would be blessed. Yes, that people would be helped. But through that, people's hearts would be turned to know the Lord. Hallelujah. My dad was talking. I've shared some about all these Muslims that are being saved in Iran and Afghanistan. And God, they have to have a supernatural moving. They're so steeped in their religion. their minds have been so brainwashed that Jesus is just a prophet and Christianity is a farce. It takes something supernatural to shake them loose, and you'd be surprised of the testimony after testimony where miracles, supernatural appearances of Christ, and miracles are being done in Muslim lands, and Muslims are being won and turned to the Lord. I want to see revival, yes, because it feels good to be in a Holy Ghost service, and I want to see God moving in our church because that builds enthusiasm in the people. But the real reason God wants to move, yes, it's because people need help, but beyond that, it's because when He begins to move, those signs and miracles point to Him as the mighty Lord and Savior of the eternal soul of man. Hallelujah. How many wants to see people turn to the Lord? Hallelujah. That was their desire. That's what happened. Now, that's the first thing on this circuit. Now, verse 36, there was at Joppa, this is another city, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, Tabitha back here, you can call her Dorcas if you want to. I mean, it's right there. But we still haven't determined what that means. Dorcas is literally the Greek for gazelle, the antelope. And it means that antelope is particularly graceful. So when you call her Tabitha or Dorcas, you're saying graceful. This was a woman, listen, full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now I want you to get this in contrast before we get any further in the story. Here's Peter. He just raised a man up that had been paralyzed 8 years. Jesus did it through him. But look what Peter's doing. Look how the gift of healing is being ministered through Peter. I guarantee you one thing. Anyone that was there would have said, Peter is a spiritual man. Wouldn't you? I'd agree. I mean, a man used of God to raise someone from paralysis, that's spirituality. He has the gift of healings. Dorcas, Tabitha, no record she had ever healed anybody. No record she was ever used in the gifts of those kind of gifts of the Spirit. But she was a woman full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Could I suggest to you that Tabitha was had as much spirituality as Peter? We don't see that as spiritual, but it was. We see a person that has a gift of healing, and we immediately assume that they have a spirituality above all else. I'm telling you, spirituality is also being faithful and reaching out to meet the needs of others. She did something very practically. We're going to learn. She did something very practical. Amen. She made clothes for the widows. But I'm telling you, because she did that from the love of God in her heart, that was as spiritual of an act as Peter of raising that man from the bed. There are different gifts, different people used with different gifts. But that miracle was no more spiritual than Dorcas reaching out in acts of kindness. We had folks last week that took all those goods that you kindly provided for Haiti, took those, amen, to get them to the place they could ship them in the container. Amen. If you're doing that for Christ and the love of God in your heart, and I want to thank those people, but that's a spiritual act. It's if you just laid hands on someone and they recovered. Amen. One is the power of God, the other is the love of God. Amen. We need both of those things. Yes, we need Peters. We need those that have the gifts of healing that can pray for folks and see them healed. But we need folks that know how that when somebody's sick, amen, to take by a pot of soup. When someone's down, to know how to go by and encourage them and uplift them and to meet needs. I'm talking about why are you talking? Because I'm talking about the church in action. Yes, the church is these supernatural mirrors, but the church is also those reaching out in love to meet the very real needs of folks. And so could I suggest to you, though it's in a different way, Tabitha was as spiritual, had spirituality as well as Peter, full of good works. Verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Now look, I'm not going to get into it tonight, maybe at another time, but just because somebody gets sick doesn't mean that they've lost out with God and they're not spiritual and something's wrong with their faith. I detest that in the faith teaching of today, that if you have enough faith, if you're spiritual enough, you don't get sick and you don't have problems. It goes completely against the whole story of the book. Tabitha was a woman of God, and she got sick. This one did too. She just got over being sick. She was sick, but this one, thank God, didn't die. This one did. Keep your Tabitha straight here. The woman of God died. And when they had washed, that's the custom of preparing the body for burial of that time. And when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. They're waiting for, in a sense, the funeral service. I can tell you, these are Christians who love God, but I'm telling you, there was a lot of grief we're going to see going on. The woman of God's dead. She's prepared for the funeral. Verse 38, and for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. Now, I just got to point this out. In those days, without automobiles and all of that, from Lydda to Joppa was a three-day walk. No, not 3 days. It was a three-hour walk. 3 hours. Three-hour walk. They come to Peter and say, we need you in Joppa. And it said, immediately, Peter rose up, got a staff, and took that 3 hours of walking to get to that town, to get to that house. I'm impressed with Peter. I tell you what, a lot of ministers that just raised somebody up had the headlines, man of paralysis of 8 years raised by the hand of Peter. They had that kind of outline. They'd sent somebody else. That, you know, that's pretty menial work to go out and go walking. But I'm telling you, one mark of spirituality is you realize it's not all about the spectacular moment, but it's about the faithful moment of even doing the hard work. That's what Peter did. It's hard work to walk 3 hours. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. He walks in, and I mean, it's drama. And it's wonderful that women are the way they are, but you got a room full of crying women, and that, you know, that's disturbing. I mean, just one of crying's enough. You men are a bunch of chickens. It's amen. And the whole room's full of crying women. And they're holding up garments and say, she's dead. Look what she made me. I didn't have a thing to wear. They said it back then too. And Dorcas, she made me this. Weeping and crying. Say, look what she... I want you to notice the last part of this verse. And I'm not trying to be morbid here, but realistic. Which Dorcas made while she was with them. They didn't recognize it before she died, but Dorcas only had a set period of time that she had to be with them in this life. I want you to know we all only have a set period of time to be with others in this life. One of the things that's painful is that we have to say of some folks, they are no longer with us. That's tough. Amen? But that's why it's important with whatever time that we do have that we do what we can to help others and to serve the Lord. None of us know what that time is that we have to be with the church, with our families. So that's why important whatever time that is that we have. We are like Dorcas, and we do good, and we love, and we care for folks. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down, and he prayed. Where did he get that? Does it ring a bell to you? Where did he get that? Well, these weeping, crying women. That's kind of hard to have faith. He's not degrading their grief. He's not minimizing it. But you need faith right now. And everyone's weeping. Where did he get this? He put them all forth. Because he had been with the master. And the master came to Jairus' house where that 12-year-old daughter had died. And people were mocking and filled with unbelief. And the Bible says that Jesus put them all out except those three, and Peter was one of them. Peter was just following his master's example. But why did he put them all out? Sometimes you got to get the unbelief out of the room. I'm not talking about clearing the church. I'm talking about the room of our heart and the room of our mind and the room of our words. Sometimes we need to put the unbelief out. You hear me? Say, listen, I'm not going to entertain that idea. It's unbelief. I'm not going to entertain that thought. It's unbelief. I'm going to prayer. I'm going to seek God. And those unbeliefs and those things that would turn me from believing God, I'm going to put them on the other side of the wall of my mind and heart. And I'm going to believe God. Hallelujah. Put unbelief out. If it's causing unbelief, get it out of the room. If you're talking to somebody and when you get through talking with them, it's drained your faith, get it out of the room. If you're listening to something, watching something, entertaining some thought, and it's destroying your belief, get it out of the room. And when they were gone, he kneeled down and he prayed. And turning him to the body, make no mistake, she was dead. She wasn't just, they didn't just think she was dead. She was dead. He turned to the body. I'm telling you, this had to be by the impulse and by the command of the Holy Spirit that Peter would do this. This is a bold thing to say. If you're going to tell somebody that's dead, rise up and walk, you better make sure that's God telling you to say that. And he said, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, you know, we don't think of these things. But don't you know that was a surprise for her? I don't know what the last thing she was doing. Maybe she'd been cooking supper. Maybe she'd been sewing one of those garments. Maybe she'd been working in the garden. But she died. Maybe she was in heaven during that time. I don't know. But can you imagine when she opened her eyes and there's Peter that she had made, have never seen or hadn't seen for a long, and there's Peter sitting in her room? What's going on here? What's going on? And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. What's going on? And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Hallelujah. I believe it was the same as it was with Aeneas. It was Jesus that did the lifting. He just used Peter's hand. Hallelujah. Arise. I still believe even tonight he can lift folks up out of whatever they're down in. I like this even. He presented her alive. In other words, he lifted her up. He opened the door. He took her out to all those grieving widows and other people together and said, look, here she is. She's alive. Oh, hallelujah. There are some folks that are dead in trespasses and sin. It looks like they'll never be saved. But you pray for them and God may use you to share the gospel. And one day you may be able to bring them through the doors and say, remember my son we've been praying for, my daughter, my spouse. Yes, they were dead and trapped, but here they are. I wanted you to meet them. Here they are. They're here at church tonight. Glory to God. God is a lifter. Amen. My God is a shield for me, my buckler and the lifter of my head. He is the lifter. He knows when you're down and out. He knows how to lift you up. Whatever it is that you're down in tonight, he can lift you up. Glory to God. Would you come, music? And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. There it is again. Not a miracle, not a raising from the dead. By the way, how many really believes God can raise from the dead? But again, it wasn't for sensation. That wasn't the main goal and purpose of it all. This last part is many believed in the Lord. Hallelujah. He lifted her up. I was hearing an interview of one of the ministers of that community that had the school shooting there in Connecticut, and the news anchor ask a minister and say, what do you pray when you pray for these parents of Sandy Hook? And it was a serious question. She said, what do you pray when you pray for these parents of Sandy Hook? Without hesitation, that minister said, I pray that the Lord would lift them up. Oh, what a horrible tragedy and pain. But oh, there's still a God that in that lowest of low place of grief and hurt, He knows how to lift up. Are you here tonight? You need lifted up. Maybe you have paralysis of the spirit. Maybe there's been a death of your joy, your spiritual life. Maybe you're down spiritually or emotionally or even financially. There is a God in heaven who knows how to lift up. The Lord Jesus make you whole. The Lord Jesus. I like the sound of that. The Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you stand across the building? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I wonder, without hesitation tonight, I wonder if there's anyone that needs lifted up. Now, I want to say this before I ask you to come. If we're honest, all of us have times and periods that we desperately need lifted up. And I'm going to ask you here in a moment, if you need lifting up, if you're down in any way, I want to ask you to come and stand. Stand so we can get behind you and pray with you. But I want you to believe that the Lord is the one that does it. He has the power to do it. I can't even tell you how He does it. But you could have come in here, and I know we use down in a sense of depression, and that is a point here. But you might have come down tonight as down as you've ever been. But He knows how to touch you. And when you leave this place, you're lifted up in spirit. You're lifted up in faith. Anyone else like to come? You need lifted up. What about it, young people? What about it across the building? Mom, Dad, you need lifted up. I want you to come and stand. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it is healing. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's spiritual. I don't know what it might be. Would you come and stand up close? Thank God for these that are being honest. You're just saying, I need lifted up. I need lifted up. Amen. Are there others you'd like to come tonight? Hallelujah. You're the congregation that haven't come yet. I want you to make sure you look across the front, because everyone needs prayed with. You say, pastors, I don't know how I can help them. I don't feel much faith. I don't feel like I have much power or anything like that. No, but you can pray, and you can come and say with Peter, the Lord make you whole. And the Lord, He'll do the work. We can't do the work, but He can do the work. Anyone else like to come? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? All right, I want you to look up here. I want as many of you as will. Amen. Some of you may need to come on the platform. I want you to come and lay hands on these. And I want you to pray that God's going to lift them up. Before they leave this house, before they leave this building, that they'll be lifted up. Come on, let's pray together in the name of Jesus. Maybe it's healing, whatever the need might be. Lift me up and let me stand. Hallelujah. The Lord make me whole.
In tops of glory, let me dwell.
Oh, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I want you to believe Him. Put the unbelief on the other side of the wall. Put the unbelief out the door and shut the door and say, I'm going to believe God. Oh, the Lord, raise you up. Hallelujah.
Lift me up into thy strength. Lift me up above the shadows till I stand with thee and lay. Oh, lift me up above the shadows.